1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help as we again think about His truth. Father, we need You. I need You. God, we want to hear from You this morning. We want to be changed by You. We want to be humbled. We want to be rebuked and corrected, encouraged. Father, we pray that You would be among us. We pray You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. God, we pray that You would write Your Word upon our hearts. Father, we pray that You would show us ways in which we are loving the world still. Father, show us ways in which Your love is not abiding in us. God, we want to abide forever. We don't want to pass away. We want to abide forever. We want to do Your will. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us this morning. We pray, oh God, that You would meet with us. We pray You would have Your way with us. Father, where humbling needs to take place, we pray that You would humble us. God, where we're blind to our own sin, we pray that You would open our eyes. And Father, we pray that You would lift up Jesus, that You would lift high the cross, that You would glorify Your Son, that You would lift Him up, that all might see and be drawn to Him. God, we pray that You would save sinners this morning. Lord, that You would work and awaken those who don't know You. Father, we pray for those who are hurting this morning, who are suffering, who are depressed, who are downcast, who are ready to give up on life and walk away. God, we pray that You would meet them. Meet me, meet us. Father, guard my mouth from saying anything unholy, untrue, unrighteous, proud, arrogant. Father, give me love for You and love for Your people. Love for Your sheep as You love Your sheep. And God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. After taking a break last week, we come back to the book of 1 John and we have been thinking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In this book, we get all these evidences of what it means to follow Jesus truly and genuinely. And we come again to a place where we're challenged by the Holy Spirit about what it means to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of what it means to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is we want to be like our Father. We want to be more and more like Jesus. We more and more want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Matthew 5:48, Jesus say, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's our goal. We want to be like our Father. We want to turn from sin and be holy, be perfect like He is perfect, be holy like He is holy. We're told in Romans 8:29 that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We want to be more Christ-like. And we want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every person of the Trinity involved here. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We as followers of Jesus, we want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We love God and His ways as believers. And therefore, we hate worldliness. We hate worldliness. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And we come to this first direct command in 1 John. This is the first imperative. The first direct command in this book comes today in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And so this command, do not love. Do not love. Do not desire the world. Do not set your affection on the world. Do not delight in the world or the things in the world. What does the Holy Spirit mean by world? Well, the Bible uses the word world in different ways. And so we need to understand, what does God mean by do not love the world? Which world? The Bible often uses the word world as creation. All that has been created. And so the man born blind in John 9:32 said, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. But Jesus." But Jesus did. But this man says, before the world began, he's talking about creation. Creation, the world as the created order that we see around us. Jesus said in John 17:24, when he was praying to his Father, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." Before the world was created. This is not what the Holy Spirit is telling us not to love. We delight in the created world. The heavens tell the glory of God. When you look up and see the blazing sun 93 million miles away that contains a million earths, we give glory to God. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, all that we see around us, He created for His glory. And we delight in creation. This is not the world that the Apostle John is telling us not to love. The world is also used in the Bible to refer to people. And so the Pharisees, who are all upset that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 12:19, they say, "The world has gone after him." In other words, a lot of people have gone after him. And this is not the world that John is referring to that we are not to love. We love people. What is John referring to? What is the Holy Spirit referring to? The world that we are not to love. He's referring to the evil realm or system that is anti-Christ. All that is opposed to God. All that is against God. All that hates God. All that turns away from God. All that is anti-Jesus Christ. That is the world that we are not to love. We are not to love that world. We are not to desire that which is evil. We are not to delight in that which is evil. In John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." The world hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. We're not to love that world. In 1 John 4, 2-3, we read, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." This spirit of Antichrist that is opposed to Christ, opposed to God, opposed to the person of Jesus, that He's fully man and fully God. We don't love this world. We're not to as Christians. And notice this text also says, not only do not love the world, but do not love the things in the world. And we know what that is from verse 16. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some of your versions might have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we'll talk more about that later, but we're not to love those. Go on in the text. The text says, "Your failure to obey this command reveals something about you. Your failure to obey this command tells something about you. Look at 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, then you don't love the Father. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot saying you love God. You can't do it. You have to get off the fence. You see, Jesus will, he doesn't have rivals. He must be first. He must be first. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, Jesus said. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. God will have no rivals. He must be first. He must be first. And that's why we have commands like the Ten Commandments. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship God and God alone. Delight in God above all else. And we heard, for the Christian, this is not like, I got to do this now. I'm hearing the pastor preach and I guess I got to get my foot out of the world because I know I'm doing these things that are worldly, and I guess I got to change and do this boring Christian life, this righteousness, this Bible's boring church. I can't wait till this is over. There's a game later, and that's really what I love. Hurry up, pastor. That's not Christianity. When you really meet God, you're going to fall in love with Him. He's going to change you such that your desires change, and you, from your heart, from the deepest recesses of your being, you hate the world and you love Jesus. It's more like falling in love. More like falling in love. You can't stop thinking about Him. You love to sing to Him. You want to be alone with Him and pray to Him. You want to read His Word. Not so you can check off some list, but because you want to hear from Him. You cry out with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you from your heart. That's what it means to be born again. And you won't love the world. You'll love the Father, because He'll change you. He'll change you. So where are you at? Where are you at today? Young person, old person, are you in love with the world? Are you in love with the Father? Well, you ask me, well, Pastor, you haven't explained the world enough for me to know whether I love it or not. Well, let's do that. Look at verse 16. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. These desires have their source not in God the Father, but in the world. That's where they come from. And before we dive more deeply into what these are, I do want to make this point. All of our desires are not necessarily bad. God has given us desires to use for His glory, to honor Him. And yet we often take the desires that He's given us and we use them in a wrong way, to serve ourselves and not to glorify Him. He's given us our desires to delight in Him, to serve Him, to do His will. God created the desire for sex. It's not bad. It was His idea. It was God's idea. It's good. It's holy to be used in the way He designed it to be used. In marriage, one man, one woman who make a promise to never, never break it apart. For He hates divorce. And Jesus said, what God has joined, let no man separate. It's a good desire in that context to be enjoyed only. Eating food, a wonderful desire that we desire to eat, and He's given us taste buds to enjoy different tastes and salt and sugar and honey, molasses. It's a land filled with milk and honey. Sugar's good. Eggs are good, Jesus said. Food is good to be enjoyed in the way that God meant it to be enjoyed. And yet we indulge, we overeat, and we sin. But desires in and of themselves are good and holy and righteous. But this word in the text for desires, some of your translations say lust, 35 of the 38 times it's used in the New Testament are negative, are bad. What does that say about us? We often twist the good desires that God gives us. We often misuse them. We're often angry and we do sin. The desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? These are sinful cravings of our body. We have these bodies and we have sinful cravings, like I mentioned, overeating. Overeating, gluttony, taking this good desire for food and indulging to a point that it's sin and displeasing to God. Or we have these desires in our body for sexual intimacy. Good desire. But when we use those desires and exercise those desires outside of the covenant of marriage, friend, it's sinful. It's wrong. Displeases God. Homosexual sex, sex outside of marriage, adultery, all these ways in which our body craves these things and we're to say no to ungodliness and turn to Jesus, we're giving in to the desires of the flesh. Sinful anger. We get angry. We lose our temper. We get mad. We raise our voice. We shout. Children, how do you do with respecting and honoring your parents? You lose your temper, you get mad because mommy and daddy say this, but you want this, and you lose your temper. Sinful desire of the flesh. And Jesus even equates it with murder. The Holy Spirit speaks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes. The eyes, Jesus said, reveal the heart. Matthew 6, 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Our eyes can reveal what's going on in our heart. That's why my mom would discipline me for the look. Not just what you do. I see what you're thinking in that eyes of yours. The eyes can reveal what's in the heart. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. And what's number one on the list? Haughty eyes. Eyes filled with pride that look down on others. That think, I'm this great thing here and look at you, oh lowly you. See it in the eyes. Pride. God hates pride. God hates pride. The desires of the eyes. What about pornography? What about that? Friend, it's a rampant problem in the church. I'm not talking about the world, just the church. Looking at these images that are so accessible on computers and smartphones, easily accessible. Tim Challies writes these statistics about this lust of the eyes. In 2016, people watched 4.6 billion hours of pornography at just one website. At age 11, the average child has already been exposed to this. 57% of young adults admit to seeking it out at least once per month. 61% of pornography is watched on a mobile phone. And parents, you're going to give your child a mobile phone. I mean, seriously, do you think it's best that your teenager has a mobile phone? You're going to have one like me, gets no internet. And parents, if you think that your children aren't seeing this, you're naive. You're very naive. 80% of porn users feel no sense of guilt when using porn. Friend, it's a rampant problem. This desire of the eyes is a rampant problem in the church. And the church is to be a place of healing and forgiveness. And what Satan wants to do is for you to keep suppressing this and keep it in the darkness. But what Jesus wants to do is for you to come out in the light. Confess your sin. Confess your need for help. We're here to help you. Man, woman, boy or girl, parent, we're here to help you. Turn away from these lust of the eyes and turn to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's adultery. Friend, come into the light. If this is you and you know you have a problem with this, come into the light. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is healing in Jesus. There's salvation in Jesus. There's a way of escape through Jesus who shed His blood and rose from the dead. But you need to talk to a brother. You need to talk to a sister about this. And summer's coming. Summer's coming. A word to the ladies among us. You can help. You can help the lust issue. It's still the man's issue. I'm not trying to let the men off the hook. But you can help by the way that you dress. Modestly. People don't need to see all of the skin. The skin is beautiful, it's glorious, and it's for your husband alone. And so we need to think about this as Christians. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful what we show. The lust of the eyes, covetousness, a strong desire for something that does not belong to you or that's not right for you to have. We covet. We see things and we want them. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. We're not to sinfully desire what does not belong to us. And then the pride of life. The pride of life. What is the pride of life? It's what people work to acquire. What we work and labor to get, to possess. Fame. We want to be famous. We want to be somebody. That's what we want. We want to be, right? The pastor that writes the books and everybody comes and overflows and gets invited to the conferences and all this stuff. We want to be the top nurse, the top doctor, the top person in whatever realm we're working in. We want to be known. We're somebody. We like the place, the position of honor. Pride of life. Pride of life. We like power. We like that title. I want to be that. I want to have that title. I want to be this. Be that, have power over people. I want to be in charge. I like it. I like it when I'm the boss. Pride of life, money. We glory in money. We play the lottery. We want money. We take pride. Money. Stuff. Whoever has the most stuff at the end wins. That wicked saying. And so we take pride in our house, in our car, in our clothes, in our shoes, in our phone. We take pride in our ethnicity, in our race, and look down on other ethnicities. That wicked white supremacy that has done so much damage in this world and in the country in which we are exiled. Proud. Proud of where I come from. Proud of my heritage. I don't even know my heritage. And I don't give a rip about my heritage. My heritage is Jesus. I don't care where I came from. I don't know if it was Europe. I have no idea. All I know is I was born in North Carolina. And Jesus saved me when I was 18. And I'm His now. Oh God, deliver us from white supremacy. Deliver us from black supremacy and grant us Christ's supremacy. Jesus is supreme. He's my identity now. And at the heart of all this pride is selfishness. Selfishness. It's a me problem. Me. Me, myself and I. That wicked, self-focused trinity. Selfishness. That's the heart of all this pride. Pride is self-focused. Whether it looks strong, I'm the greatest, I'm the best, look what I've achieved. Or whether it looks weak, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible, I'm such a loser. In both cases, the focus is me. Amen. Self. Pride of life. Selfishness. And friend, this is in the church. This is in the church. We take pride in our religiosity. We can take pride in it. We can take pride in what we know. Let me quote the Greek here. That Greek word that means desire, it means desire. We take pride in our knowledge. Take pride in I read the Bible this year. Take pride in our praying the way we do. And look down on others and despise people. We can take pride in our religiosity and look down on others. And friend, that is what Jesus was most angry about. More than the prostitutes, more than the sinners out there in the world, He was angry with religious people who took pride in their religion and their religious activities. God forbid that it be in us. That's the very context in which Paul said this most glorious quotation in Galatians 6:14. People wanted to boast in a religious exercise of circumcision. And Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." God has taught this, and I'm sure He will continue to teach me this over and over again in various ways in my life. But I remember the first time I stood up as an intern at my church in La Mesa, California, and this big pulpit, all these people, and I'm Joseph, baby. I can pray, I can do this, and I'm up here to speak to the people, right, and light them on fire like never been lighted. Oh yeah, revival gonna come through me. And I remember that first time I stood up to do that, and God took the blood out of my head such that I began to see black. I was blacking out. I almost collapsed on the pulpit. And I'll never forget that. Because God's saying, "I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you at all." God forbid that I should boast saving the cross. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. So what are we to do? What are we to do? 1 Peter 4:2, he does not live the rest of his earthly life. Those who have come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, they do not live the rest of their earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. When you come to Jesus, believe in Christ, turn to Him, trust in Him alone, you no longer live for evil human desires, but you live for the will of God. The will of God. And how do you know the will of God? Take up and read. Take up and read. It's not some feeling you get. Oh, now I know what the will of God is because I had this feeling, I had this dream. No, take up and read, brothers and sisters. You want to know the will of God? Take up and read the book. It's right here. This is the will of God. He's told us His will. You don't have to wonder where. If you can't read, we'll read it to you. We will read it to you. We will teach you to read. The will of God is in the book, and we want the will of God as Christians. We want to obey the will of God. We pray prayers like Betty Scott Stamm. Lord, I give all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and I accept Your will for my life. I give myself, my life, and all utterly to You to be Yours forever. Fill me and seal me with Your Holy Spirit. Use me as You will. Send me where You will and work out Your whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. Did you catch that? At any cost? Do whatever You will with me, Lord. At any cost. At any cost. God answered that prayer. She and her husband were called to missionaries in China, and they went and were killed for Jesus on the mission field. They lost their lives for Jesus. They had their heads chopped off for Jesus. And as you're made more like Jesus, you will hate worldliness more and more. We all have little pockets of this in us. Even as believers, we have these pockets of worldliness and we fall back into our old ways. But friend, if you know Jesus, you are going to fight. You're going to fight these desires and you're going to grow in holiness because the Spirit of God is in you, making you more like Jesus. And you'll hate worldliness more and more. And you'll begin to hate it so much that it doesn't look enticing anymore. It doesn't look like it's going to make you happy anymore. That's why we sin. We think it's going to make us happy, give us some pleasure. But as you grow in Christ, it's not even going to look good to you anymore. As Betty Stamm said, when we consecrate ourselves to God, we think we are making a great sacrifice and doing lots for Him, when really we are only letting go some little bitsy trinkets we have been grabbing, and when our hands are empty, He fills them full of His treasures. There's no sacrifice for the Christian. There's no ultimate sacrifice because whatever you turn from, God is going to satisfy you more fully than you could ever dream or imagine. As Brother Paul, the apostle, said in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung or rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." And so as you see the beauty of Jesus, the loveliness of Christ, the glory of Jesus, and you fall more and more in love with Him, then you're going to hate the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world is going to be like saying, don't love cow manure. Don't love cow manure. Don't love drinking someone else's vomit. Don't love that. You're going to be, yeah. I don't love that. Don't love chopping your leg off with a butcher knife. No. I don't love that. No. Don't love pulling your fingernails off one by one with pliers. No, I don't love that. Don't love sticking your hand down a garbage disposal and watching it chop it up all the way up to the elbow. No, I don't love that. Right, because you've been changed. And you see sin for what it is, which is like all those things. Empty. Empty. Deadly. poisonous. And as you grow in Christ, you turn from those empty, pointless sins and you find your deepest joy in the Father. In the Father. The Father is where the deepest, infinitely deep joy is found, and the longest lasting, everlasting joy is found, in Him. And you seek for Him. You go after Him. You delight in Him. You love Him. Like one Syrian pastor who did not live for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. A man who follows Jesus and trusts Jesus in Syria, where there is a death bounty on his head. He's received 30 death threats spray painted on his door at his house. And there's one particular man who was threatening him for 5 years with death threats through text messages. And so what does he do? He visits this man. He goes to his house. Do you go to the house of the man who's threatening to kill you? You do that? Who does that? Someone who's willing for the living for the will of God. And he goes there with a Bible, with a New Testament. And he gives the man a New Testament. And he gets out alive. And the death threats continue. So what does he do? He keeps praying for this man. He keeps praying. He doesn't block him from his phone because every time he gets a death threat, it reminds him to pray for him. So what does he do? He waits a while, he keeps praying, and then he takes his wife and he goes back to visit the man. And he walks up to the man and he says, "I'm tired of the death threats." And he walks up to the man and he bows down before the man and he says, "Kill me. I'm here to die for Jesus." He's living for the will of God. He's forsaking, right, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life and laying it all down for Jesus. "He is no fool," Jim Elliot said, "who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And friend, you can't keep anything in the world. It's all going to burn. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is passing away. That's what the text says. The world is passing away. Look at verse 17. "And the world is passing away along with its desires." Friend, this is a warning. Why would you love that which is so temporary? Why would you love that which is so fleeting? Why would you spend so much of your time and your energy in this short life to acquire things and power and prestige that is going to pass away? And friend, it will not only pass away, but those who have loved those desires and love the world, they will be cast into an everlasting burning called hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And he described it as the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. An everlasting burning, like the burning bush that Moses saw where God spoke out of it. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Friend, that is the picture we get of the place called hell, where people burn, but they are not consumed. I remember when ISIS lit that Jordanian pilot on fire. And I watched it. I wanted to watch it. Made me sick. Made me sick. It was terrible. It was horrific. And yet hell is like that, but you never die. Friend, the world is passing away. And this is a warning. This is a warning for us to flee. For those of you who are here this morning and aren't believers, this is a warning for you to flee. Flee the desires of the eyes. Flee the desires of the flesh. Flee from the pride of life into the sweet arms of Jesus. And for those of you who have fled, praise God you'll never face that. Praise God you've been delivered from that because Jesus paid it all. And this is an encouragement to you believers as well. Do you get excited about the thought that someday there will be no more temptations of the lust of the eyes? No more will you be tempted. When you're walking down the grocery store and you're getting to that section where they put all the women that don't have any clothes on the magazines, and you go, no more. There's no more going to be no more temptation. No more temptation to lust with the eyes. No more temptation to lust with the flesh. No more temptation for the pride of life. There's coming a day when there's no more sin. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. And finally, verse 17. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. What did Jesus say in John 6:40? For this is the will of my Father. What is the will of God? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise Him up on the last day. Have you done that today? Have you looked on the Son? Have you looked on the Son and believed in Him? Have you thought about this passage in terms of the Son? The Son. The Son who alone did not love the world as He should. Who alone hated worldliness at all times in all ways. Who in all ways with His eyes were absolutely pure. And looked only with purity and holiness and goodness. Who alone had all of His body in control. Perfect self-control. Never sinned at all with His body. Who had no sinful pride of life. Perfect humility displayed day after day, year after year. He alone did the will of God perfectly. And died and rose to never die again for us. For us. He alone tempted by the devil and conquered the devil in the desert. You remember when He conquered the devil in the desert? Tempted by the devil with the eyes and the flesh to eat because He fasted 40 days and He was hungry. The bread that He could turn, the stones He could turn into bread. He said no. The devil took Him up to that high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, if you worship Me, you can have all these kingdoms. He said no to the pride of life. Jesus, have you looked to the Son? Have you looked to the Son who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that if you repent of all your sin, all your lusts, all your sins with the eyes, all your sins with the flesh, all your sinful pride, if you turn and believe in Him, you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven, and He will raise you up on the last day. Amen. Have you looked to the Son? Do it today. Do it today if you have not. Meet with me afterwards. Come for lunch. Let's talk about looking to the Son and being saved. And when you do, His Spirit lives in you and empowers you then to do the will of God, and you will live forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you are made more holy, more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Do you give thanks always? Then you're not doing the will of God. Conviction. Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do good. That is the will of God. And friend, we can do the will of God because Jesus is in us. Jesus lives in the believer. Jesus lives in the believer. Listen to what Dr. Lloyd-Jones says about this. Christians are people who have in them the life of Christ. Christ dwelling and living in them. Therefore, John says, if you claim that Christ is dwelling within you, you cannot be guilty of loving the things that arise from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Look at Christ. He was never guilty of those sins of the flesh. He did not believe in outward pomp and show and appearance. No, He was meek and lowly. He was someone who was the very antithesis of all the loudness and vulgarity of the world and its delight in appearance and mere show. And when you come to this question of the pride of life, why, you see it still more definitely. He lived with very poor parents. He was born in a stable, and His cradle was nothing but a manger. He worked in His hands as a carpenter, a manual laborer, and that is the Lord of glory, the Savior of our soul. That is the life which we claim is in us. And what was His teaching? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. The very opposite of so-called worldly type of person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not those who are proud and arrogant and ambitious and who look down upon others because of certain things. No, poor in spirit, feeling that they are unworthy and that they have nothing at all. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is His teaching. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In the world, the great Lord is over others, but not in His kingdom. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, said our Lord.
Hallelujah.
May God work in us that we be servants to one another, that we serve one another, love one another deeply, and hold fast to Christ, that we might live forever. Augustine said, "Hold fast to Christ, for you He became temporary, that you might become eternal." As one has said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Christ did not love the world we see. From every kind of sin He'd flee and love His Father to the tree, where He would die for you and me to cast our sins into the sea and then arise to set us free to do God's will. And therefore, forever we will be. Let's pray that God would work that in our hearts. Now together, Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And God, we confess, Lord, unless You come, unless You apply Your Word to our hearts, Father, we will not be changed. God, we pray that You would do that, God, that You would cause us to fall out of love with the world, that we would hate the world, and the love of the Father would abound in us, God. We pray, oh God, that You would show us ways in which we're not doing the will of God. And we pray, Father, that You would move us by Your Spirit to do Your will and long to and be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, to be conformed to the image of Jesus and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, for those who are here this morning that don't know You, God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that sinners would come to believe in You and forsake the world and flee to Jesus and look to Him and be saved and live forever. Father, we ask that You would do it for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.